If you're visiting with us this morning, and if you're visiting with us for the first time, you might find things are a little interesting for you. Not what you might typically expect in a church at this time of year. In fact, until I say the word Christmas, it'll be the first time that it's even been uttered on this day. You might find that somewhat different, given how Christmas is such a large thing for many in the religious world in which we live. You might find it odd that we've not announced any kind of special Christmas service for next Sunday or Saturday, that we do not have a Christmas pageant, although Brother Steve has some robes. I guess he could come dressed as a shepherd as he wanted to, but I don't think he's going to. You might find that a little bit different. Well, let me first begin this morning by explaining why that is so. And it's not because we do not think that the coming of Jesus into this world is an unimportant event. It is absolutely important. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. However, we as a people seeking only to follow what we know we find in the Scriptures have not added to our worship any celebrations that are not found in the Scriptures. Nor have we added to that the host of traditions that have developed over the years in which do not find any basis in the Scriptures. And that's why, again, you visit with us today on December 18th, you might say, well, that's a little bit odd. You're not doing anything different. And again, if you were to visit with us next Lord's Day on December 25th, you would again might say, well, that's a little bit odd. They're not doing anything different. And again, it's only because of our commitment to following what we know God has revealed in His Word. However, this morning I do want to speak about a figure that's at the heart of many of the Christmas celebrations and traditions that have arisen over the years. And that is the person of Mary. If you were to have a discussion with a religious friend or neighbor today, you might get the impression of Mary in something along the lines of this picture. You kind of see how things have gone askew from the biblical record, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But even as you consider this picture, here is Mary, and for some reason, I just don't think that's how Mary looked when you get to Luke chapter 1. I don't think that she's reposed in comfort and that she is in splendor. I kind of have the idea when the angel appeared to her in Luke chapter 1, she probably had a dirty face because she'd been working. And I do not think that the angel was bowing down to her, giving her the honor even over he who is in the very presence of God and had beheld the face of God. Those are traditions that have arisen over the years, though, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But it does not mean that we should not ever discuss her. Mary herself says, For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 48. And so I'll give you the two reasons why we're going to discuss Mary for just a little bit this morning. First of all, is to take away all the baggage that's been associated with her over the years. To strip down the traditions and to show what they are, not only for our benefit, but it may be, given the time of year that it is, you might have a discussion with a religiously minded friend or neighbor, and if Mary were to come up, you'll have some knowledge to help them and to understand and get them back to the Word of God, which is what we're always trying to do. But secondly, we're going to look at Mary because she's an example of faith. She's an example of faith that's given to us in the Scriptures. And there's some lessons we can learn about our faith as we approach her. But let's begin with what's, I believe, accurately described as Mary-olatry. You get the idea. It's an idolatry. Mary-olatry. Mary having been exalted to the place of a god, which is exactly what has happened in the minds of many. First of all, understand, when the New Testament speaks of Mary, it speaks of her in a favorable context. Staying here in Luke chapter 1, you see that she is spoken of favorably. When the angel appears to her in verse 28, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." When Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth down in verse 42, and Elizabeth cries out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then again, Mary herself saying that, "Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." She's spoken of favorably. But never in the scriptures is she deemed of worthy of worship. In the passage on the screen, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, you read that, you'll recognize the context. The shepherds have come in from the field. They behold the child and they worship the child. They do not worship Mary or Joseph or anyone else. It is a worship given only to God. And those who were in the Revelation study on Sunday evening, you may remember in those closing chapters of Revelation how John on several occasions even tried to bow down and to worship one of the angels of heaven. And no, that was not permissible. No, only God is deserving of the worship of men. Well, how then did Mary achieve a status that's not granted her in the scriptures? Well, this happened over generations and over centuries. You may be familiar with documents called Gnostic Gospels. The Gnostic Gospels and documents became really just a collection of legends. They are not found in scripture. But as secret knowledge was given to people, they wrote these things down. This was a knowledge that only they possessed, and it became accepted, at least in part, by many over time. Regarding Mary, I'll share with you just a few of the legends that arose, and you kind of see in these legends how they find a basis in the events of Jesus, not of Mary. So, for instance, when Mary was young and she was brought to the temple by her parents, you can probably see where the connection is here, her parents lost track of her. They had gone to change their garments to make themselves ready to offer sacrifices to God. So they've lost track of Mary. Again, you recall Jesus being brought to the temple at the age of 12. His parents lost track of him. Well, there is Mary, and she's ascending the steps of the temple, and the high priest sees her, and the high priest sets her on top of the altar, and Mary dances before the people, and the people think that is wonderful. Well, again, nowhere found in the scripture. Another event, even now from the death of Mary. When Mary died, the tradition and the legend became that the apostles, no matter where they were across the world, were summoned to Mary's bedside on clouds. They were brought in clouds in the air and brought to Mary's bedside. Even the apostles like James, who had already died, well, James and others were brought back from the dead, and they too were brought to the bedside of Mary so that they could be there as Mary, the mother of Jesus, was about to ascend herself into heaven. Here again is where you see a tie-in with the life of Jesus. Guess which one of the apostles was not there? Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas was off in some other country doing some work for the Lord, and so Thomas was brought in later, and he says to the other apostles, well, I've got to see where they laid her. And, you know, if I don't see, you know me, I can't believe. And then they show Thomas where Mary was laying, and now he says, oh yes, now I know. And in fact, as I was summoned on the cloud here, I saw Mary ascend into heaven, but he had to make sure he had to go and he had to see the body. Again, these and many other fanciful stories like them were taught and told over the centuries. Some, and you understand when I put in quotation, church fathers, that's a designation given to various writers in the Christian tradition in the early centuries. Well, as they began to dissect the scriptures, and not just to explain what different verses of the Bible would mean, but to make application and association between various parts of the Old Testament and various parts of the New Testament. And of course, when it comes to the person of Jesus, and as Brother Tommy Peeler is so fond of saying, any passage of the Old Testament does not include all the Old Testament when talking about the prophecies of Jesus is too small. He would say that all the Old Testament leads us to Jesus and is speaking of Jesus. And in a sense, that's true. That's correct. But they began to not only look at how Jesus had all these different types in the Old Testament, but Mary too would have types and figures of the Old Testament. And so Eve was the one that was settled upon for Mary. Eve at the very beginning, and of course it's through Eve that temptation comes to Adam and that sin comes. And so through Eve and then through Adam, all these terrible things have befallen man. Well, if Jesus is the second type of Adam, then Mary is spoken of as the second type of Eve. Again, the scriptures in no way ever say this or teach this, but it was something that was brought up in the centuries after. monasticism. And if your children are filling in the blanks in the voice, that's one I'll leave up there for a little while. Let them write all that in. Monasticism. Again, over the centuries, as various Christians in the church began to look at this idea of getting away from the world, separating themselves from the world, and they took that in a very literal sense, that what we need to do and what is a holier calling is to get out of the cities, to get out of those worldly influences, and we're going to go off, we're going to live off on our own, and we're going to be secluded. And we'll take some things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about not being given in marriage and about this is, in their mind, a holier state. Well, you can imagine what those men and women did over time as they are secluded by themselves and begin to think of the sacrifices they have given and how they have said, now we will abstain from women. And so Mary, who gave birth to Jesus even though she was a virgin, well, she must have maintained that holy state. And even though the scriptures will speak of Jesus having brothers, well, those couldn't have been Mary's, because Mary must have remained a virgin, because in their minds that is a holier calling. But then the big one. In the 5th century, probably around the year about 450, I believe it was. Again, church fathers, and we use that term only as a designation for those men who wrote, and they wrote volumes back in those days, began to have discussions about, well, should we refer to Mary as the mother of Christ or the mother of God? That's the big one. You see, if she's only the mother of Christ, then you could say that Mary, well, she's just actually given the birth to a child, and this child is the chosen one of God, but it's just a child. But if she's the mother of God, well, that's something all new. In the words of the author Philip Schaff, the church historian that's known to many, if Mary is, in the strict sense of the word, the mother of God, it seems to follow as a logical consequence, and again, he's not saying this is a truth found in the scriptures, but if you're willing to say that she's the mother of God, then logic would dictate that she herself is divine. How could someone give birth to God if she herself were not divine, is the question. Then therefore she herself is divine, an object of divine worship. And my friends, it was that decision, again, not found in scripture, but found some 400 years after the scriptures were written. That decision which led to all the confusion about Mary today. Why Mary is referred by some as the Queen of Heaven. God never said she was the Queen of Heaven. But again, if you want to view her as the Mother of God, well, she's the Queen of Heaven. And why salvation is found not just through her Son, but that Mary herself can be appealed to for salvation, to intercede on your behalf. Because she herself is divine, according to this. I say all that not to belittle you if you are with us today and you yourself have viewed these things, but to just get in your mind that these things that arise and are taught by many oftentimes do not have a basis in Scripture. And what we're trying to do here is find a basis for our faith and our practice in Scripture. And it may be that if you have questions about that, we'd certainly love to talk with you and to explain from the Scriptures Mary's important role, but most importantly, what her Son came and did, the very Son of God. But let's now transition. And again, I hope that is of some benefit to you just to understand how all this has come about that Mary is spoken of in these terms in much of the religious world today. But let's get back to the Scriptures. And just look at this matter of, well, why did God choose Mary in the first place? What is it about her that God saw? And what are some lessons that you and I can learn from her? Well, first of all, she possessed a faith that would grow. In the first chapter of Luke, in fact, in the first couple of chapters of Luke, you see Mary doing something like this. Chapter 1, verse 29, when the angel had first appeared to Mary, and it said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And it says, she was very perplexed at this statement. Again, she's just a humble woman, a woman of Nazareth. How is it that the Lord is with me? How is it that I am favored by God? She kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Further, in the second chapter, after Jesus has now been born, and the shepherds have come in from the field, and they begin to relate to Mary, here's what the angels told us when we were out in the field, and about all that has happened. In verse 19, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And again, in the second chapter, and in verse 51, now some time has elapsed. They brought Jesus into Jerusalem. In fact, now this 12 years have elapsed. And this is where Jesus is found in the temple. And he says, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business or in my Father's house?" And when all this has taken place in verse 51, Jesus goes down with them, came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. What does this tell you about Mary? That just as the Gospels picture all the disciples of Jesus, every last one of them, Peter, John, James, Andrew, all of them, they're all progressively beginning to understand more and more about Jesus. And in all the disciples, they're not going to get it until after his resurrection. You see the same process happening with Mary. An angel appears to her and says, "You are favored by God. You are going to bear the Son of God." She has to ponder these things. More happens along the way. 12 years even down the road. And now here's my son that I've been raising, and he's in the temple of God. And he says, "This is my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business." She has to take this in. Well, what does all this mean? Again, you even see that in her conversation with the angel in chapter 1. There in verse 34, after the angel has revealed to her that you're going to bear the Son of God, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" I don't understand this. How is this going to happen? Faith begins that way. Faith begins not because we have all the answers. Faith begins not because I've got it all figured out. No, faith is saying, "I believe God. And I believe that what He says is going to happen, but I don't fully understand it. I want to understand. I want to know." Mary is an example of one who grows over time. She's an example of one who only had a little bit of information. She knows what God has told her. She doesn't know how that's all going to work. And that explains, by the way, some reasons why when you look at Mary in later interactions with Jesus, there seems to be confusion on her part. Go to John, the second chapter, if you will. This, of course, is in the minds of many. John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle. And you may remember that first miracle comes about because there's a wedding. It's a wedding of a kinsman. Mary is there. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the text says, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Now this is the interesting part in verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." This is probably one of those occasions where, because the account is somewhat sparse, there's probably some things that went on that we just don't know about. What is it that Mary's asking of? Well, there's a wedding. This is a celebration. And there's no wine. "Jesus, you got to do something about this." And we look at what Jesus responds, "Woman," even as I read it, it sounds harsh, not necessarily in the original context. This may be what happened. Mary knew some. Mary was familiar with some Old Testament passages. She would have known those from her youth, as even the teachers of Israel, and particularly with the messianic expectation that had been going on before Jesus' birth. That there was a day coming in which the Messiah would come. How would those days be typified? Well, notice what Amos has to say about those days in Amos chapter 9, in verses 13 and 14. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. When the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved, and I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. And they'll rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, and they shall also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit." Now, there's other passages that emphasize the same idea, that in this new era, when the Messiah has come and all is great, and it's so great that man doesn't even drink water, he's filled with wine. Maybe Mary remembers that. And now as she's at this celebration, there's no wine. Jesus, there's no wine. You're the Son of God. That can't be true. Jesus says, no, my time's not yet fulfilled. Whatever the case, and I can't tell you exactly what the case is, this demonstrates there's at least some misunderstanding on Mary's part. She did not yet understand what the Lord had come to do. Mark chapter 3 is an even better example. Mark the 3rd chapter. Jesus by this time has been involved in his public ministry for over a year, perhaps as much as 2 years, depending on how you put it together. And because of this, Jesus has already experienced much tribulation. His popularity with the people is soaring. He's busy beyond belief. He never rests. And yet the leaders of the people are firmly now against Jesus, and they are seeking to apprehend him whenever possible. In this context, verse 21, when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Now, just so you understand, when we get to verse 31, we know that his own people is the mother and the brothers of Jesus. What are they doing? They see all that Jesus is out there doing. He's working not only with Jews, but even going into Gentile territory. And he's doing all this work all the time. And he's run afoul of the authorities. And they say, what's he doing? This isn't what we expected. He must have lost his mind. Mary didn't know everything, did she? Verse 31. His mother and his brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent word to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. That's the reason why Jesus gives that teaching at that time. Not that Jesus did not have regard for his mother, he certainly did. But in this instance, what has she shown? She doesn't understand. But there are those who are around him, that they're coming in faith. These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Mary had a faith that would grow. Because we are people of faith does not mean that we will not make mistakes from time to time. Our faith has to grow. We have to grow in that faith so we can better understand what the will of God is and so we can better follow Him. Again, Mary is an example of that. And it's for that reason that we see, who is it, according to John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, who is it that's at the foot of the cross? Well, it is Mary, and it is John. Has her faith grown? I believe it has. And then when we come to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, now Jesus has ascended into heaven, and his disciples are assembled there in that upper room, and they are praying, and they are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, is with them. She too will be a disciple of her Son. She'll be a disciple of the Lord, because she had a faith that will grow. She is an example of exactly what we go through. As we have some information and we're pondering that and we're thinking about that and we're looking how to apply it. And yeah, we come to times in life where we stumble a little bit. And yet, what's the point? Keep growing. Keep learning. Keep applying that. Keep looking. And let that faith grow so that we can follow Him. Secondly, Mary was willing to obey even at great risk. Returning once more to chapter 1. I find chapter 1 and verse 38 one of the great statements of faith in the New Testament. Particularly, and as we have labored to do some over the past year and a half, in establishing what faith is. Faith beginning, even as we see with Mary, of being convinced of some things. You don't have all things, but you're convinced of some things. And so you can put trust in God. And then ultimately what the point of faith is, and you've become convinced and you put more and more trust in God, then because God says something, I will do it because I believe Him. Mary says to the angel, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." What be done to me? May I carry the child of God. A young woman, a virgin, unmarried. What kind of trouble could Mary get into? Perhaps you're familiar with the precept of the law found in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 20. "If this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, and they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house, thus you shall purge the evil from among you." How many people believe Mary's story? "Mary, are you with child?" "Yes, this is the Lord's child." How many people believe that? You remember, of course, what is Joseph's response to this? He doesn't know everything yet. Maybe he's heard this from Mary. But according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they're betrothed, they're not wed yet. "Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her." It may be that what Joseph has in mind is, if I can do this secretly in such a way, maybe what we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 20 won't happen to her. Not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. How many people are going to believe Mary? People don't just show up with child without reason. "Behold, I'm a bondservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." What is she risking? She's risking everything. She's risking her marriage. That may not happen. She's risking her life. You remember what happens in John chapter 8? The woman found in adultery, they're bringing her to Jesus, say, "Hey, should we stone her according to the law of Moses or not?" Was she willing to risk everything? "For I am a bondservant of the Lord." My friends, that is faith. That is faith. What are you willing to risk? What does my faith compel me to do? If my faith stops short of compelling me to do anything and everything that my God requires in His Word, my friends, it's not faith. I cannot say with Mary, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord." I haven't made that kind of commitment. She's willing to obey her Lord, no matter what the risk. And because of that, she would fulfill the role that God gave her. Returning one more time to Luke chapter 1. Mary's song that she sings as she is visited with Elizabeth. In verse 46 beginning, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and His descendants forever." This is the meaning of Mary's statement in verse 48, that "behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." It's not saying, Mary is not saying, "I have some ingrained holiness in me that all generations from now on will revere me. That's not what she's saying. You look at that passage and what Mary's song is, here is what my God has done. My God has used me, and therefore I am blessed by my God. And all generations will consider me blessed because God has used me, and that He, not me, that He might bring salvation and even keep the promise that He had made to our forefathers. I'm just fulfilling my role. Do you remember how Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount? I know some of you are studying the Sermon on the Mount right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Have you ever thought that in some way we can utter the same words as Mary? All generations will count me blessed. How so? If I fulfill the role which God has given me and which He has given you. To be one who is poor in spirit, one who mourns over my iniquities such that I would change, to be gentle and hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, a peacemaker, pure in heart, to endure when persecuted, that I'm considered blessed, blessed by God, that God could use me in rendering service to Him here, just by fulfilling the role that God has given to me as a child and a follower of Him. That's all Mary was getting at. She wasn't saying I'll be venerated and worshiped. Not at all. But I'll be considered blessed because God has blessed me and He's given me a role to fill. And you and I can be considered blessed. Men may not look at us that way, but God will. And ultimately, yes, the world will in a sense, even as we've studied and read in Revelation. And speaking of that, you may remember how so very close to the end of that letter in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, the Lord said, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates of the city. And so we offer an invitation to you this morning. You too can be considered blessed, blessed by God. Wash your robes. Jesus who came, who yes, lived here as a man on this earth, but came to this earth so that He might die on the cross so that we could have salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, giving us the opportunity to wash our robes, to be clean because of Him. And in doing that, we'll be blessed, dedicated to serve the role that God has given us now in furthering His kingdom and being His people. If we can help you this morning, if you would submit to Christ in faith, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your wrongs, being baptized, letting the blood of Christ cleanse you of all your sins, having your robes washed clean, knowing that you'll be blessed by God and you'll have a role to fill His kingdom. Can we aid you in some way? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Well, before we leave this morning, we do want to take a moment to again express our appreciation for those who are our guests this morning, that you've been able to be with us to hear this excellent